Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
So when I graduated seminary, I went to work at a church in town for a few years and then started a campus ministry for a few years. And then about 14 and a half years ago, we started The River. And about 14 and a half years ago, that's when my education actually began. You see, I knew that God was calling us to do a church that would kind of minister to the lost, the least, and the lonely. But quite frankly, none of my training or education equipped me or trained me how to handle, how to walk with, how to go through life and navigate all the unusual irregularities that comes with having a church that caters and serves the lost, the least, and the lonely. I remember one time when we were down on Lake Street in our first building, this gentleman came in, had a wonderful sob story, and as they say, he got me hook, line, and sinker. And so I went to Harding's with him, and being the nice guy I am and knowing that Jesus wants to be kind to people, before I knew what was happening, I was delivering $180 worth of groceries to a crack house. I'm not sure it was awesome. This guy, man, he took me, and when I walked away, I felt like, God, that's just not right. And I realized at that moment that I needed really an education on how to deal with two things. You know, the command that Jesus calls us to love people and to give those who ask, and the call to walk in wisdom so that we don't enable bad behavior. You know what I'm saying? And so what happened back then is I began to read and study and ask and call people who do such things, you know, who live in a community where we minister to. And my education really took a skyrocketing. Because we're here and not in the suburbs, and by the way, that's purposeful. If you're new to The River, we have intentionally stayed in the downtown neighborhood areas so that our friends from the Gospel Mission can walk. Because many of you can drive, they can't, and they can walk. And so that's why we're here. Sometimes that leads to some interesting things around church. Like last week, there were three guys new to The River, had never been here before, who were aggressive in their panhandling and even intimidating. And I heard and maybe saw a couple of the incidences where some of y'all were like, ugh. And you had the same encounter I did so many years ago. Jesus says to be nice, but man, this guy, I feel like I'm getting taken. What do we do? So let me give you something that I done did learn. Can I give you something I done did learn? And just so you know, this is extra to the sermon. This one's free of charge, okay? As my friend said, Brad, no is a full sentence. Everybody repeat after me, no. So when some of these new friends of ours, come with aggressive panhandling and a little intimidating, you can very happily and with Christ in your heart and joy in your soul, knowing that this is a good and wise thing. Did you know in Scripture that when people asked, not always did they get cash? In fact, very rarely did people get cash when they were asked. In fact, Peter, when he was walking by the temple, he says, hey, I don't have anything to give you. I'm not going to give you that. So if somebody is aggressively panhandling in your face, what's that sentence I just taught you? But you can say it with a smile. Say it again. Now try it with a smile. One more time. No. Now, what you can do is say, hey, no, we're not going to give out cash. In fact, we make it a rule around here with the staff and in my life and in my family. We never give out cash because you never know where that's going to go. But you can always give out a friendly face. You can always give out friendship and companionship, community. And you can always, on any given Sunday, invite those folks to our after-church second service overflow, which gives food to those who need it. Do you understand? Is that helpful? At least you didn't get taken for $180 of groceries to a crack house. We are in the Gospel of John, and we have been since January of 2018. Today, we're in the middle of John chapter 8, and we pick it up right after Jesus kind of deflected the shame and scorn that these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, were given to a woman caught in adultery. And at the end of that story, for the second time, we see that the teachers and the religious leaders actually left when Jesus confronted them. A couple weeks ago, we saw that after Jesus brought truth to a group of Pharisees and religious leaders, they walked away angrily. A second group last week tried to trap him, but when they encountered the truth of Jesus, instead of being, you know, educated and grown, they walked away, starting with the oldest to the youngest. Today, John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. When Jesus spoke again to the people, somebody say, to the people. to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, you might miss something in that little verse right there. You might miss what these religious leaders, who he's going to have an issue with yet again here, as you will see, spoiler alert, you miss the fact that when he says, I am the light of life, he's referencing some Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. For instance, in Daniel chapter 2, we see a prophecy of the Messiah coming as the light of life. And so when Jesus right here says, I am the light of life, he is declaring that I am the Messiah. Who did that make those dudes mad? But before we talk about those dudes, you know, many in our culture today like Jesus, but are uncomfortable with the reality that Jesus himself calls himself the chosen one, the Messiah, God's child, the one who set us free from our sins. Many people will say, Jesus is a good guy. He's a good teacher, and we can respect him. But several passages like this one right here tell us that that's really not an option to say that Jesus is just a good guy and a great teacher and a wonderful moral presence on planet Earth. It's an audacious claim that we have to do something with. When he says, I'm the light of life, he is saying, I'm the Son of God, the Messiah sent to take away the sins of the world. So C.S. Lewis, so many years ago, he's the guy who wrote Narnia. He wrote a bunch of other books that are harder to read than Narnia. A brilliant scholar and theologian. How many of you are Lord of the Rings fans? Yeah, he didn't write Lord of the Rings. Who wrote Lord of the Rings? Did you know that Tolkien became a follower of Jesus Christ because of his relationship with C.S. Lewis? There's a little bit of trivia for you. They had a group that met in a pub, and they would talk about their writing endeavors. And in that setting, C.S. Lewis introduced J.R.R. Tolkien to Jesus, and J.R.R. Tolkien fell in love with the Savior because this guy, C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis confronted this thought that we can simply say Jesus is a wonderful moral man and a great religious teacher of his day. He would say there's really only three options when you approach Jesus because of texts like this where Jesus claims to be the light of life, a reference to the Messiah. He said Jesus is either, does anybody know this? He's a lunatic, right? He's crazy. Have you ever met a crazy person? Yeah, I have too. And sometimes I see him in the morning when I look in the mirror. Right? And you know my story, I've been on depression. Sometimes when I didn't have my medicine, man, I would just be nutty. And when you're nutty, you do dumb things, don't you? You know, we talked about this place drawing an interesting clientele. Did you know that we had God wanting to come on stage one day in this building? He was over there, and a dear brother who had forgotten to take his medicine, and he came up to me and says, I have a word from the people, for the people, for I am their God. People who aren't right in the head due to whatever circumstance make outrageous claims. Maybe Jesus is a lunatic. That is one of the valid options. Or maybe, C.S. Lewis says, Jesus is a, anybody know what the second one is? Maybe he's a liar. Do you guys remember David Koresh back in the 90s? Anybody remember that? Who has no idea who David Koresh is? Oh, y'all young whippersnappers. David Koresh was a cult leader living down in Waco, Texas. I believe this is around 93. I think it was right around the year I graduated from college. And he claimed to be Jesus. He claimed to be Jesus, but as his writings were revealed later in life, after the whole fiasco happened, hundreds of people were killed as the building burned down, as the FBI had a standoff. In his writings, he declared that he was not Jesus. He knew that he wasn't Jesus, but he knew if he lied and was winsome enough, people would believe him. And he said, as Jesus, you need to give up your wife and make her my wife. And so he had multiple wives for his own perverted reasons, and he was nothing more than a huckster and a liar who did all kinds of damage. When somebody makes a claim like this, maybe they're a lunatic, maybe they're a liar, or C.S. Lewis says, thirdly, maybe he's the anybody? Starts with an L. He was trying to be helpful. Maybe he really is the Lord. Maybe Jesus is who he said he was. And quite frankly, those are the three rational options that we can have when we approach this Jesus who references Old Testament passages and says, I am the light of life. We cannot simply dismiss Jesus as a wonderful person that we follow, simply a good man. We have to acknowledge that he's either a lunatic, a liar, or he is the Lord. I'm wondering where you're at with that. Well, Ponder that. You know, it's an audacious claim for Jesus to say that he's the Messiah. If you've been to the River any length of time, you know that I really enjoy the National Basketball Association. Who do you all think is the greatest basketball player in the world today? Today. Not Jerry West, you jerk over there. Who said that? Somebody said LeBron? Of course LeBron James. Somebody say LeBron. LeBron is clearly the best player on planet Earth right now. Statistically, he has broken all kinds of records, and even though he's been in the league forever, he's been the best. A few weeks ago, somebody asked LeBron the question that I just asked you. LeBron, who's the best player on planet Earth? What do you think LeBron said? Any guesses? LeBron said, LeBron. He said, I am. And of course, he got ripped on for not being modest and not being humble. But as I thought about it, what would you have wanted him to say? Well, Lonzo Ball or someone else. You see, if you are the greatest in the world, is it really humble to say that you're not the greatest in the world? Or is it authentic to say that you are the greatest in the world? You see, LeBron said he was the greatest because he is the greatest, and Lonzo is not the greatest. How many of you are getting lost in this basketball talk? Hang with me. Jesus makes an audacious claim because he knows it to be true. And when he makes this truthful claim about himself, as you'll see in a minute, others took umbrage against it, but he wasn't being audacious. He was being helpful. Because, one more basketball comment, anybody in their right mind would choose LeBron over Lonzo. And Jesus is setting himself out there saying, hey, I am bigger and better than the rest. There is something different about me. Now, he says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Some of you have been feeling the weight of darkness lately. Some of you are stuck in darkness. It might be in the form of an addiction or depression. It might be in the form of broken relationships or unemployment. But you need to know that this is a place where brokenness and darkness are welcome. Because if we don't welcome people who are broken and stuck in darkness, where will people who are stuck in brokenness and darkness ever hear about the light of the world? Right, and this is a unique thing. You know, many are drawn to this place because this is one of the few places that people have ever heard people openly say that they have issues. Right? And that's why we say from the get-go, if you have a pulse, and it's not about your issues. But if we don't deal with our issues, we don't get to the second phrase, which is if you have a pulse, you have a... But we get stuck in our issues because we're ashamed to admit we have issues, and we never get to the purpose God has for us. So when Jesus says, I am the light of life, not only is he declaring himself the Messiah, he's saying that he has light that will show you the way in the midst of darkness. So some of you are in a good place today. Praise God for that. If you're in a good place, say praise God. You need to be the light that shines a light on the dark path of people in your world. Right, let me quote the Apostle Peter, who would say in his own book, 1 Peter, there's a priesthood of all believers. Paraphrasing, he would say, you are all a priest if you're a follower of Jesus. And to quote Chris Vallotton, as I said, you might suck at it, but you are. The world needs you to walk out and shine your light, the light of Jesus in you, because the world has many people stuck in darkness. And there are people who can't even think of bringing light to others because right now you're stuck in darkness. I just want to say to you, walk with Jesus. Maybe the first thing you need to do as soon as I'm done teaching is to go out that door, take a left, run to the prayer team and say, I need Jesus in my life to bring light to the darkness that I have. Did you know that the world that we live in offers freedom and relief? Did you know that? You know, every day when you open up Facebook or turn on the TV or turn on the radio, you're inundated with advertisements of things that will make your life better. Did you know this? I'm actually trying to sort through my inner filter right now. And fortunately, my wife comes to the second service, so keep this between us, okay? This is one of those things she's like, don't do that. I read a big article that said a coffee enema would help you. A coffee enema would set you free from that which ails you. I recommend Jesus instead. Maybe you didn't understand. I'm trying to say that the world will tell you there's all kinds of crazy things that will make your life free and better. Whether it's that thing I just referenced that made everybody in this room, except for me, uncomfortable. Whether it's this product or this product or this shampoo or this razor or this thing will set you free. But I'm telling you, all those things will not bring freedom. Only Jesus will bring freedom to your life. Only Jesus. You know, Jesus would say in another place in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospel of Matthew, he's talking about light coming into the life of an individual, and he would say, your eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? See, Jesus says he's the light of life. And yet so many of us have lost our way and chased things that don't bring life, thinking they do. Jesus. Well, that was just the first few words, and we got a lot to get to. Y'all better listen faster than you are right now. Elbow your neighbor and say, listen faster. Elbow your neighbor and say, are y'all awake? Elbow your neighbor and say, it's cold out there. So far we read, when Jesus spoke again to the people, and you all repeated that word, go ahead and say it again, to the people. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here we go again. Three different weeks, three different texts, three different groups of the same type of person. Religious leaders, steeped in religious tradition, whose entire life was given to study the coming of the Messiah, whose entire focus and purpose was to point people to the God who would send the Messiah to take away their sins and to bring freedom into their life. These people who had given their life over to looking for the Messiah, when the Messiah stood up in front of them, absolutely missed it. These Pharisees. They challenged him. This is our third set of Pharisees in 3 weeks challenging Jesus. The first two, if you recall, left. I mentioned that already. Because he turned their thinking upside down. Their religion was this way. It was human reasoning and human logic. And Jesus said, there's something different than what you have. There's something new. And they couldn't handle being confronted with new things because they were stuck in the comfort of their old things. They were stuck in the comfort of old things. Can I let you over here know something? Right? These people in this section, they too sometimes get stuck in the comfort of the old things. Thank you, Todd, for playing along. Can I let you know something, Tim? These people over here in that section, sometimes they get stuck in the comfort of old things. Somebody say, and let's just be honest. You guys do too. And so do you. And balcony, so do you. We can't sit here and look at the Pharisees and say, those idiots get stuck in the comfort of old things, because God is in the business of doing new things, and new things often make us uncomfortable. If I need to illustrate this, how would you feel if I said, you can't sit in that chair that you always sit in, and you guys who always sit right in this section need to go over there? Ooh, now that's crossing lines. And you guys who usually sit up front, right? What, you got to go sit in the back row on the balcony. Oh, don't do that. We are uncomfortable with things that make us uncomfortable. It's pretty profound. It's early and it's cold. I'm going to repeat it because that might have gone over your head. We are uncomfortable with the things that make us uncomfortable. But we see time and time again, three times in 3 weeks, three times in three different texts, that Jesus enters into the religious world and makes people uncomfortable because thinking needs to be changed. And so they challenged him, in large part because he declared to be the Messiah. They didn't like that, and you'll see that in a minute. But also, they were uncomfortable with to whom Jesus was talking. Jesus was considered a religious teacher in his day. And do you know who Jesus hung out with? You've said it a few times already. Say it again. He hung out with the people. You see, Jesus didn't have the wherewithal to know that he should bring his training, his teaching up to the temple where the smart religious people hang out. Jesus had the audacity not only to say he was the Messiah, but he had the audacity to just go hang out with regular folk. Jesus. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? You know what he was thinking? He was thinking that the religion that he was bringing to planet Earth was not a religion of position and power, but it was a religion for people. He was thinking that every human being, not just those up on the hill in high places, but every human is broken and walking in darkness, and everybody needs the light that only Jesus can bring. And so Jesus went to the people, and it made him mad. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're part of the people." Oh, come on, say it like you mean it. You're part of the people. "Here you are," they say, continuing on with the text, "appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Now, we see yet again them bringing an argument against them. A few weeks ago, we saw that they brought an argument, said, "Can anything come out of Galilee? No prophet comes out of the Galilee." And they said it so forcefully a few weeks ago at the end of chapter 7. And they said it so forcefully that we might say, "Oh, they must be right because they said it forcefully." But upon further review, we see that there were multiple prophets that came from Galilee from their own scriptures. So they were yelling loudly and forcefully and absolutely wrongly. They're saying, "Jesus, just because you testify against yourself, your testimony is invalid." Not true, because in their scripture, these Pharisees, they studied what we call the Old Testament. Moses himself and many of the prophets would testify on their behalf, and it was considered valid. And yet they knew when they approached Jesus, they really couldn't logically and rationally argue and take him down. And so they would just scream louder with crazy thoughts. Because their Moses and their Abrahams and their Isaiah and their Jeremiah all spoke on their own behalf, and everyone accepted that as valid. In fact, they went to John the Baptist earlier, recorded in the Gospel of John, and they asked him, John the Baptist, to testify about himself, knowing that if he testified about himself, that they would accept it. But now here we are, the same people, trying to get Jesus to claim he's invalid because he's testifying about himself. Here's the thing. Well, before I tell you what the thing is, do you ever know anybody who's repeatedly wrong but refuses to admit it? You see, the problem with stupidity is it's often stubborn, right? Here's the thing. The thing is, just because you think you're right and yell loudly, that doesn't mean you're right. So next time you see that person who is repeatedly wrong, you can tell them when you see them in the mirror, just because you think you're right doesn't mean you are. And yelling loudly in your argument doesn't make it any more true. Yeah, the problem with stupid is that it's often stubborn. You know why I can use such words like stupid and stubborn? When I'm talking to you people who are sometimes stupid, I can talk to you about your stupidity being stubborn. You know why I can tell you that and be very comfortable? Any guesses? Are you calling me stupid and stubborn too? Of course. I can't tell you how many times my life would have been smoother, my marriage would have been easier, my kids would have been happier had their dad, their husband, their friend not been stubborn in stupidity. And I'm using the word stupidity in the way it was intended, just ignorant, not knowing. But in the midst of my stubbornness, man, I've doubled down on my ignorance. And I've realized that I'm pretty good at winning an argument, even when I'm wrong. Just because you win the argument doesn't mean you're right. Maybe this is the one thing you need to hear today. Don't be like the Pharisees. You know, if you have a close friend or a spouse who's often like the Pharisees, I give you full permission every time they are acting stupid to say, "Hey, you're being stupid like a Pharisee," because that's going to help them a lot. I say that because the tendency is for us to want to fix that person, whether it's a friend, a spouse, or that person. And we want to say, "I wish you were listening to what Rob said today." Or you might be even thinking, "Man, George could have heard this one. I'm going to tell him to listen to the podcast because he needed to hear that one." Don't do that. You take care of the man or the woman in the mirror, and let the Lord take care of the other one and their stubborn stupidity. Are we good on that? Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. He calls out their ignorance. And again, if you don't know, it's better to be quiet. Let me just give you some really good advice. Can you handle some really good advice this morning? Here it is. That's it. Repeat after me. Shh. Sometimes it's better just to keep your mouth shut. These Pharisees would have modeled something beautiful for us if they had gone to Jesus, threw out their questions. He threw something out that they were having a hard time with, and instead of arguing, they just were shh. Jesus called him out and says, you don't know what you're talking about. He says, goes on to say, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. Now, he's referencing the former story that these folks knew about that woman we talked about last week who was caught in adultery. You know, Jesus said, hey, go ahead and throw the stones at her if you are without sin. And, of course, they all dropped the rocks and walked away because they realized every single one of them had sin. If you need to listen to that message, go to the website. Check it out. See, there's a deeper reality that Jesus is talking about. These religious leaders, these teachers, they had good human logic. A plus B equals C. Or 1 plus 1 equals what? Say it like you mean it. It's not a trick question. 1 plus 1 is what? But Jesus knew that sometimes there's deeper truth. 1 plus 1 is what? No, in my family it's 7. How can that be? 1 plus 1, me and Kristen, we have 5 kids, equals 7. Jesus knew that there's some deeper realities that a simple human surface, fleshly understanding misses. And they wanted to stone the woman last week, to kill her, and Jesus says, I got something deeper that you don't know about. He knew what they didn't know. And he knew that they were ignorant to the fact of why he came to planet Earth. Jesus says, if I do judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. You see, I've used this analogy before that when we decide to walk with Jesus on this faith journey, it's like taking the Jesus umbrella of grace. And we get to hold it over ourselves. Like he holds it over for us. And we can just, we're in the umbrella of grace. Has anybody ever been under the umbrella of grace? It's a good place to be. Because Jesus brings, especially at the end of it all, will bring judgment against sin, but the umbrella of grace keeps the judgment off of us, but it hits the sin upon us. And the judgment, when it hits Jesus' umbrella of grace, boom, it hits that umbrella and falls off and just, it judges all things sin. But when we have the umbrella of grace, we get off, we get out from the judgment of sin. And so when Jesus says, when I judge, I'm judging because it's true. I'm not alone. My Father sent me. Let me give you a better analogy if you don't like that umbrella thing. Have you ever seen somebody, let's be real, right? How many of you have seen somebody today who had an ugly, stupid shirt on? Anybody? Now, here's the deal. You can, in your mind, sit there and point at somebody who's got a stupid, ugly shirt on and say, that guy is stupid because he's got an ugly shirt. But what Jesus does with his judgment is he's like our fashion consultant who comes and removes the tacky shirt from the individual so that the shirt can be put a certain way, and we can judge the shirt and say, yeah, that shirt is goofy and ugly. But the individual is kept free from the judgment that was attached to the shirt. Do you understand? And so when Jesus brings judgment against sin, he's really simply doing what a fashion consultant would those who need it. The judgment goes to the shirt and not the individual. You see, the Pharisees could not separate the individual from the shirt. The woman that we looked at last week, she was her sin in their minds. She was her sin. She was an adulterous woman, worthy of being condemned. They were right in the fact that adultery was condemnable. It's not God's plan. It's not right. But they were wrong in making her stay in that ugly shirt. What Jesus does is he helps her remove the ugly shirt and he puts on a garment that's beautiful that everybody, when they look through the eyes of Jesus, can say, wow, that's a beautiful outfit that lady has on. And then the judgment goes on the shirt. Is that helpful? If it isn't, please don't tell me. It would hurt my feelings. We need to know, though, that Jesus does bring judgment. He goes, if I do judge, and he will, right? The Bible makes it clear that at the end of the age, Jesus will bring judgment. Read the book of Revelations and two things will happen. You'll be really confused. And you will see that there's judgment at the end of time. When Jesus comes back, all that which is sinful will be discarded. All those ugly t-shirts will be thrown away. But anybody who said yes to Jesus will not be wearing the shirt. Jesus continues, in your own law, it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. He was reminding them that they were wrong, and just because they were yelling loudly doesn't mean they were right. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Oh my goodness, if you guys could have first century Hebrew minds, you would understand that this made them livid. Because Jesus, he just called himself the light of life. That's one strike, right? He called himself the Messiah. But here he is calling God up above his very own Father. Everybody gasp. We don't think anything of it because we've heard it so many times, whether we've never been to church or been to church. Yeah, Jesus and the Father, whatever. But for these people, this was them there is fighting words. Because you don't call God your Father if you're a first century Jew talking to first century Jews. It's blasphemy. They were ready to fight and throw down with Jesus. But he didn't care about their reaction because he wanted the truth to be known that he was sent from the Father. And when he was sent from the Father, he was a reflection of the Father. And God, for too long in their day and our day, had been given a bad rap. He was an angry God, ready to smite whenever people did things wrong. He was judgmental and angry all the time. And Jesus says, no, I've been sent from the Father. And if you want to know what the Father's like, just look at me. And Jesus spent time with the people and loved the people stuck in sin. And this is an image of the Father. This is an image of the King of Kings. This is the image of God. They're mad. They cross their arms. They stamp their feet, I'm imagining. And this is what the Bible says. Then they asked him, where is your Father? They're angry. They're mad. They want to smack down. It's an audacious claim. They couldn't believe. They couldn't even stomach the idea. They wanted to fight. And yet, when you think about it, don't you want your Messiah to be God and part of God? Don't you? You don't want a Messiah who's just a good dude. I mean, the world's filled with good dudes, some gooder than others. Don't you really want your Messiah to be from heaven, the Son of God himself? Because I don't know about you, but my t-shirts are often ugly and big, and I need somebody to help me with fashion. Do you understand? Or my sin is big, and it needs judgment, and I need a big umbrella. I need somebody who's bigger and better than just another good dude. I need somebody who is God himself. And so these claims that Jesus makes, they're delightful when you realize that you need a Messiah who is divine. You don't know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. I've already said it. If you want to know what God the Father's like, just look to the Son. This is important in a day and age where Christians unfortunately present an angry image or we scream loudly about the things we're against. Jesus isn't in that. He's in loving people and setting people free. People have often liked Jesus. In fact, Gandhi said this before he died. He said, I really like your Jesus, I just don't like your Christians. Because he saw Christians to be patriarchal and racist and condemning and power-driven. And he said to the news back then, you know, Jesus wasn't like that. I like Jesus. He was about the freedom of people, but Christians seem to have it different. I'm not saying all of you do, but I'm just saying beware that we need to be more like Jesus and less like the religious people wanted Jesus to be. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, and believe me, they wanted to. No one seized him, the Bible says, because his hour had not yet come. They wanted to seize him, but no one seized him because his hour hadn't come. They thought they were in charge, but they ain't in charge. That's good news to those of us who feel like life is upside down. And I'm telling you, no matter what life seems like, God is in charge. And his timing is perfect. And even though it might seem like things are about ready to seize you and throw you upside down, I'm telling you, your story isn't over. Your chapter might be rough, but there's more chapters coming because the author is not done and he has perfect timing. Turn to your neighbor and say, that was good news, smile. If that's good news, tell your face, smile. We're done for the day.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.